Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all, handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's good to be with you back in studio and talking about our mutual salvation in the book of Galatians.
Amen. Amen. I love talking about God's word.
Yeah.
And it's all in some ways related to Christ and the gospel.
Yeah, amen.
Because the whole scripture is from Genesis to Revelation.
That's right.
Beautiful. And so we've been in Galatians 5 speaking about this issue that we introduced last week about loving one another.
Right.
And I love, now in Galatians 5:13b,
yeah,
it says, through love, serve one another.
Right.
Okay. And so we're not supposed to make this an occasion for the flesh, though we certainly have Christian liberty.
Right.
But we're to, by love, serve one another. There's your antidote, if it were to be called that, to the flesh.
Right, right. Okay. And later in Galatians 6, then, he says, so bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ, doesn't he?
Yes.
And so that's how we do it. We serve one another. And I love that, Bob. What a great... And you know what's interesting to me about that is the remedy then to not giving opportunity to the flesh. You know, Paul could have said, well, hey, you should join in some form of asceticism. You should somehow treat your body, you know, roughly, or go into the wilderness. He doesn't say any of that.
No.
The remedy is to serve one another.
If you're in solitude in the wilderness, you're definitely not serving one another.
Exactly. That's right.
And it's not good.
No, it's not good.
Because we'll go crazy out there, which they did, by the way, in the very early Desert Fathers.
Right, right.
Because we're not Jesus. He was sinless. He's God incarnate.
I think that's a great point.
You put a sinner in the wilderness in solitude, and they're doing well to maintain their sanity.
Right. So here you have well-meaning Christians at times will say, well, look, Jesus went into solitude, therefore I'm going to go into solitude. Well,
but he didn't command us
to. Exactly. That's exactly right.
See, that's a big difference. The whole issue, remember that saying that was running around, what would Jesus do? And it comes back from this Shelton back in the 19th century.
Right.
That somehow serves as a valid ethic. So what would Jesus do? And once you figure that out, then it's right to go do it.
Right, it's a bad idea.
But we published some stuff. I think you can find it on cicministry.org.
Right.
But that's not a valid ethic because it assumes there's absolutely no distinction between Christ and us.
Right, right.
But there's a huge one.
He would die a propitious death and raise himself up on the third day.
Yeah, and he's without sin. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin.
Amen.
None of us can say that.
That's right.
And I think we mentioned this before. One time I wrote a critique of the book Jesus Calling.
Right, right.
And I was working on that, and I ran across a nurse that would ask me about my Christianity.
Yeah.
Which I appreciate. It gives me a chance to witness. This time I had very little time.
Right.
And so I was telling her about that we need to come to Christ by faith, not just go out in a wilderness. Everybody wants to go in a wilderness.
Right, yeah.
And she said, well, Jesus went in a wilderness. This is a nurse.
Yep.
And I said, yeah, but he didn't bring his sin out there with him because he didn't have any.
Amen. Wow, what'd she say to that?
She just was, it was an overcrowded hospital at the time. It's when I was inpatient in the hospital, which I really don't like that. And
yeah.
I don't think anybody does.
Right.
So they're just going crazy trying to take care of all the patients.
Well, I hope that sunk in to her. I hope it is.
Well, I wish it would sink into Christians.
Right, right. Well, now, let me just point this out. You and I make a lot of Acts 2:42, where the early church had devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the Lord's Supper, fellowship, and prayer.
Yeah.
But we see commands elsewhere in the epistles to do those things, don't we?
Yeah, but see, the one another is the fact that this all happens with other Christians.
Amen.
I'm not saying we don't have private prayer.
Exactly.
You know, Jesus talked about those who stand on the street corners and utter long prayers to be seen of men.
Right.
But go in secret. So we can privately go to the throne of grace.
Amen.
To find help and mercy and grace in our time of need.
Right.
Yep. But to go just put yourself into silence and solitude for extended times.
Right, right.
Is something that is very dangerous, because if you just read the testimony of the very earliest desert monks,
right,
their sanity, a lot of times, just went right out the window.
Right. They brought their sin nature with them. Yeah, my point, I'm just distinguishing between descriptive and prescriptive, and people can say, well, look, Eric, you say that Jesus going out into the wilderness, that's merely descriptive of what he did. Is it not just descriptive of the early church in Acts 2:42 of what they did? Why should we also do what the early church did, devote ourselves to those means? Well, because they're commanded elsewhere.
They're commanded elsewhere, and they're the church.
Yeah, amen.
And we're part of the church.
Amen, that's right.
Okay.
Yeah, there's a distinction, isn't there?
Exactly. And there's a way that they, by love, served one another, but it turned out to be not so wise.
Right, right.
They sold all their capital assets.
Yeah.
But then it made it so eventually they couldn't help somebody.
Right, and that's why they had to have the collection.
So they had the collection, but there was still this idea in the early church operating in each church, Paul picking up money from throughout Asia Minor and the Greek peninsula to bring to Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And so they believed that this was what Jesus taught. See,
amen.
It's not what Jesus would do that we find in our imagination.
Right.
It's what he commanded us to do.
Amen. Through his apostles.
And he commanded us to love our neighbor.
Right. So the better bumper sticker would be, what would Jesus have me do as revealed in the scriptures?
Yeah.
Not exactly a big ring to it, but
before. So anyhow, we wrote about that back when that was a big deal.
Right.
And it was resurrected from this book, In His Steps, which was written by a theological liberal.
Okay, sure.
Who wanted to divorce Christian ethics from redemption and atonement.
Right, right.
So it's really not a very good source for Christians.
No, that's really bad.
Okay, so it says, through love serve one another. Now this is rather than abusing liberty.
Yeah.
Okay, so the summary of this is, do not serve the flesh. Do, this is an imperative. Serve is a command from God. Mm. Okay? Imperative.
Right.
Serve one another.
Wow.
So we're commanded to do that by the Lord himself. So now we know what his will is for us.
Right.
So then we go to verse 14, and here's a biblical Old Testament justification for this law, which, by the way, would not need that, but it's pointing out just how universal this is.
Right.
If Jesus commanded us to love, then we're commanded to love. But he also cited
Old Testament passage.
The Old Testament, where this was a summary of the law.
Right.
Okay, Galatians 5:14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Wow.
Cited from Leviticus 19:18b.
Right.
Okay, so Jesus commanded this.
Yeah.
Cite Luther on his matter of serving in love versus abusing our liberty.
Right.
Okay, and we seem to keep not getting to Luther, but this one's so good I can't let it go.
Right.
And we'll use that as part of our discussion of Galatians 5:14.
Right.
You shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Right.
I want to just pull some out here. This is Luther commenting on 1 Peter 2:17. And then here's how he translates that. Luther says, live as free men, yet without using your freedom as a pretext for evil, but live as servants of God.
Wow.
Okay, so Luther had comment on that. He says this, the Pope did wrong by attempting to force and compel people with laws. Mm-hmm. Now, if you think about all of the decrees and laws that have been handed down from Rome.
Right.
And then you had Trent that came along after Luther.
Right.
And then you had other decrees and statements about what they say about about Mary or whatever.
Right.
Some brothers from our church were just talking about this Sunday.
Right.
Well, then you end up with Vatican II, and you end up with this endless bunch of rules and laws.
Right.
Okay. So in Luther's day, they had those.
Yeah.
But see, he and the other reformers believed in Scripture alone.
Amen.
So it didn't bother them to say to the Pope, your law is wrong, I won't abide by it.
Right. That's right. They won't recognize his authority.
Well, you know how angry they got. They wanted him dead, but never succeeded in killing him. Isn't that interesting?
Very interesting.
Now I'm going to quote some more Luther. Yet they also fail to do what genuine Christian liberty demands, says Luther. Namely, to serve their neighbor with a cheerful heart as true Christians do. Regardless of the fact that this is commanded. Thus they make Christian liberty only a pretext under which they do nothing but disgraceful things.
Wow.
They sully the noble name and title of the liberty which Christians have. In other words,
really good.
The Pope and his cardinals aren't by love serving one another with a cheerful heart.
Right.
They're commanded. Well, this is going back.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Back to the time of the Reformation.
Right.
Well, they were going around attacking, and there was a huge war that happened. And,
sure.
Okay. This wasn't by love serving one another.
Right, right. Great
okay.
point.
So then, continuing with Luther here, just to see how central this love your neighbor as yourself is.
Yeah.
And it was to Luther. Luther says, from this you shall see that the great multitude of those who do neither what the world nor what God wants have nothing at all in common with Christian liberty. Mm. They persist in the old careless way of life, even though at the same time they boast of the gospel. So in other words, there's a lot of lawlessness out there.
Wow.
But the Pope is not helping by adding more laws.
Right.
Because that doesn't have the power of walking in the Spirit. Right. And being filled with the love of God in our heart.
Amen.
And by love serving one another. Now, here's where it really is funny.
Wow, yeah.
Okay, now I shouldn't say that, but honestly,
it's a stitch, isn't it? Yeah.
It's hard to read Luther without breaking up. And
right.
Some of his way he turns.
He was very direct.
Language, yeah.
Right.
One can only imagine what the original German said.
Yeah, I wish I could speak German, right.
I think it was probably euphemized. But anyhow, let me read another one. This is from that same discussion of 1 Peter 2:17 on Christian liberty. Luther says, therefore, let him who wants to boast of liberty first do what a Christian should do. Here's our command to serve.
Right.
Namely, serve his neighbor.
Wow.
That's what we're commanded to do.
Right, okay? Right.
Then let him use his freedom in the following way. Now, here's the one I have marked out, okay?
Yeah.
So you serve your neighbor, you love, you've got the joy of the Lord in your heart, and here's what you do. When the Pope or anyone else, says Luther, presents his commands to him and wants to insist that they be obeyed, he should say, quote, within a quote, dear Junker Pope, I refuse to obey for the simple reason that you are ordering me to do so and interfering with my freedom, unquote, unquote.
Junker Pope.
Well,
the direct approach.
I wonder why he called him Dear Junker Pope. So I looked up in the Complete Works of Luther a search for the word junker.
Yeah.
And he used it quite a few times.
Is that right? So it must have been.
Yeah, it's not good. You can't, they didn't have cars, so it couldn't have been a junker car.
Right.
It's something that's like kind of trashed and you don't want.
Right, exactly. So he didn't have much respect for the papacy.
Dear Junker Pope, I'm going to do this because it's my Christian liberty.
Yes.
Because you're trying to interfere with my freedom.
He wouldn't allow himself to be falsely bound.
He said that elsewhere.
Yes,
I
love that.
The Pope forbade marriage, so Luther got married. Not that he didn't love his wife.
You know, Luther is very direct. I remember reading The Bondage of the Will, and he taking on Erasmus. He is very direct, and it just shows you back in those days, they took doctrine very seriously. They didn't mince words.
Well, yeah, and it was important because it was the whole of world history hanging here.
Right, right.
That's... Okay, this is Luther staying against the religious winds that have been blowing the same direction for hundreds of years.
Right. You know, Bob, it's interesting as you're talking about the serving one another. I was thinking about in Romans 12 how Paul gives an implied imperative, and he says basically in verses 3 all the way to verse 9 or verse 8, he says, if you have a gift, and the implication is it's been given by the Spirit, then you must use it. And the reason why is to serve one another.
It says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 12.
12 through 14, exactly. So he says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, you must use them. If prophecy, in proportion to your faith, if service, in our serving, if one teaches, in his teaching, to the one who exhorts in his exhortation. But it's very interesting, so he continues a list. It's not meant to be exhaustive. When he gets down to verse 9, he says, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good.
Amen.
Love one another with brotherly affection. So what's so beautiful there is part of loving one
There's
another.
There's your imperative.
Right, is using our gifts for one another. So instead of...
we're commanded to do that.
Right, so instead of falsely binding people and judging people, each servant belongs to his master and stands or falls according to his master, as Paul argues in Romans 14. What we should be doing instead are using the gifts that the Spirit has given us to serve one another and, as it says in Galatians 6, to bear one another's burdens.
Even
and that's
Galatians
healthy...
6, too.
Exactly.
Well, see, now think about this in the bigger context of Galatians.
Right.
All right. So Paul had preached the gospel. There's a church, or churches, frankly, in southern Galatia. We talked about that. We were in chapter 1.
Right.
They'd been bewitched by false teachers who came in to spy out their liberty in Christ, right?
Right.
And they wanted to command that people ultimately find out they wanted that they'd be circumcised and obey the law of Moses.
Yeah.
Okay?
Right.
They demanded that Titus be circumcised, which Paul refused to do.
Right, right.
And he anathematized anybody who would preach a different gospel than the one they'd received.
Right, right. That's tougher than calling somebody a junker pope.
dear junker pope.
Anathematizes
I will
pretty
not
tough.
Obey your spurious laws.
Right, right. And that's what Paul was saying.
Okay, which is exactly, I would not submit to them for even a minute.
I love it.
He rebukes Peter for his hypocrisy.
Right, right.
Which was an effective rebuke.
Yeah.
Got Peter back to what Peter already knew to be true.
Amen.
That God called Gentiles into the church and they weren't obligated to keep Jewish food laws.
Right, right.
Okay.
Yeah.
And so then this continues on. We have chapter 3 about the blessing and the cursing.
Amen.
Okay.
Yes, yes.
And then chapter 4, an illustration from Israel's history.
Beautiful.
Okay, beyond Israel. I shouldn't say that. Then we have chapter 4 going all the way back to Abraham.
Yes.
All right. Yeah. And now we have chapter 5, which says, okay, you're called to liberty.
Right, right. But don't abuse
Make that think that what you should do is abuse your liberty by running out into fleshly sin.
Exactly.
Don't ever get that idea. And Paul rebuked that idea many times.
Right, right.
But it's the alternative. What will help keep us from that means of grace is how we stay away from it.
Yes.
But in Acts 2, they by love served one another. And the way they did it was adjusted, but never that they did it because they needed to.
Right. Great distinction, right?
Yeah.
Very important.
And so this selling all capital assets and disposing of them went away.
Right.
But caring for one another couldn't go away because it's the very law of Christ himself.
Amen. You know, the selling off of the capital assets, I remember you had had a saying years ago. You said, you know, it's not a sin to be stupid. And the point being is sometimes we do things according to general revelation even that don't end up being the right thing. I mean, in other words, they don't end up helping.
In the long run, it didn't. Now, if you take a church full of people and they're all without a capital asset, they can't educate themselves or their children. They, as far as college, they can't start a business.
Right.
They have no interest income. They have... nothing.
Right.
Okay. how is that helping that particular church by love serve one another?
Right.
They all become a needy, impoverished person.
Right.
Not that that's a moral failure.
No.
But in a normal church, there are some who are prospering and some that fall on difficult times.
Yeah.
And we help each other.
We need one another. Amen.
And it's more likely that's going to happen if everybody there is not impoverished.
Exactly. That's right.
Okay, yep. So that's why Paul had to take up that offering all over.
Yeah.
From the churches all over the Mediterranean basin.
Right.
To try to help. And then even at that, when he got there, they blew up and attacked him for not keeping the law of Moses. At least they accused him of not doing it. And
right. It was the believers.
We never know what happened to that offering because they had a riot on their hands.
Riot, right, yeah. That's
we've
right.
talked about that before. So if you look back in Galatians at what we've learned so far, this false teaching, this persuasion that didn't come from God, was actually keeping them from serving one another love.
Amen. And Bob, I know we're not necessarily to that, but down in verse 15, when he says, but if you bite and devour one another, which is opposite of loving your neighbor, I would take that biting and devouring is really the legalism that is brought in by those of the persuasion. That's what ends up happening because of legalism, isn't it?
That's exactly what was happening in Galatia.
That's right.
Okay. And the biting and devouring is frankly an allusion to the serpent.
Wow.
If you look up that term.
Yeah. Yep.
He wants to see who he can devour.
Yeah.
And one good way to do that is turn Christians against each other.
Right, right.
Isn't that exactly what happened? Here's a church where they're having their love feast.
Yeah.
And they're one in Christ. And then all of a sudden, a whole segment of that church won't even sit down at table fellowship with another whole segment.
Wow, because the one segment is supposedly better than the other.
Yeah, the Gentiles were defiled. We won't eat with them, even if they're born-again Christians.
Right.
And Paul was very harsh, if you want to look at it that way, in his denunciation of the people that created all of this problem.
So, Bob, let me just go back one step. This idea of legalism, you have talked a lot about over the years, false binding. Legalism's really brought about when we falsely bind people to what they're not bound to in Scripture.
Yeah, we looked at it in previous shows by looking in Romans 14.
Yeah.
It isn't that the person who would like to do the false binding, if they were to take whatever it is they want to do, and understand it in terms of Christian liberty.
Right.
And say, well, I'm at liberty to eat kosher because that's my tradition.
Yeah, right.
And that's how I like to eat.
Right.
It wouldn't be a problem, would it?
No, but it's when they want to force it.
See, if they start saying, well, I'm the lawgiver, I speak for God and I command you to eat only that which was allowed in the law of Moses.
Right.
Now we got a problem.
Yeah.
Amen. Now that person is actually sinning in their own right.
Yeah.
By doing that.
Right.
But in the matter of liberty, now you go back to earlier with Peter and the Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians.
Yeah.
Liberty in this matter of food was something that Peter should have known about. He saw a vision about it.
Right. Yeah, he knew better.
He was there when Jesus taught on it in Mark 7.
Right, exactly.
And he ate with these God-fearing Gentiles who were converted in Acts 10.
Right.
Jerusalem and he had Council. Come under criticism from his Jewish brothers and sisters for doing that, and he justified it, and they finally quieted down and said, okay, the will of the Lord be done.
Wow.
So we have to not allow the flesh.
Yeah.
Okay, this idea that there's some way I like to be, and I better make sure somebody else is the same way. And you start angrily attacking that person.
Right.
The Bible calls that the flesh.
Right, amen.
It's not by love serving one another.
No.
And it's not saying you need to violate your own conscience, and it's not saying you have to give up your own Christian liberty.
That's right.
But it is saying you can't attack another brother or sister in Christ on something that is a Christian liberty.
Right. You know, and I love that Romans 14 where Paul says, and I think it's verse 5, he says, when one elevates one day above another, another views every day alike. Each must be convinced in his own mind.
Yeah.
There's wonderful liberty. You know, you have one brother who says, you know what, I want to celebrate the Lord's Supper on a Wednesday, or I'm going to go to the assembly and study God's word on a Saturday or a Sunday. That's wonderful. Paul says, be convinced of it. But as soon as you say, thou shall or thou must do it on this day, and if you don't, you're sinning against God. Now you've become a lawgiver. And this is where we have to say, look, we won't tolerate it.
Well, that's why binding and loosing is so important. And
Getting
it right, understanding what it is.
Yep.
Okay. That was why this is a Critical Issues Commentary podcast that you're hearing.
That's right.
The written version goes back to April 1992.
Wow. Wow.
The very first issue was on binding and loosing.
That's amazing.
Okay. And all of these years later, doing audio and writing, I do less writing now because there aren't too many topics we haven't covered.
Right.
But I'll continue to.
Yeah, right.
Okay. But we do more audio right now.
Right.
Yeah, mainly because my voice came back after I got some good medical treatment.
Yeah, praise God.
But it's still back to binding and loosing being so important.
That's right.
Okay. And so when Jesus told Peter, what you bind, what you loose, and then later extends that in Matthew to the other disciples, or the apostles.
Yep.
That is earth-shattering.
It is.
Okay, and that's where Luther and the Pope
were
at loggerheads.
That's right.
The Pope claimed to be Peter who could unilaterally bind beyond anything Jesus or the real Peter ever taught.
Right.
Or Paul, or John, or whatever writings we had, that he could bind in the name of God, and that everybody that didn't obey him was a sinner.
Yeah.
And just as important is that church leaders, whoever they are, don't have the authority to loose what God has bound.
Exactly. That would be libertinism.
Yeah. I was just, for Sunday school, studying 1 Corinthians 10, because we're talking about fellowship in Acts 2:42.
Right.
And I'm looking at fellowship as a means of grace in a sense that all of these things we do corporately.
Right.
Okay, so I was in 1 John the last time I was in Sunday school. Well, I'm looking at 1 Corinthians 10 because the word is translated sharing, this koinonia.
Yeah.
A sharing in the cup or sharing in the Lord.
Yeah.
Okay, and there's a warning against libertines who wanted to go down and share with demons.
You can't share the table of demons and the table of the Lord.
So I'm going to teach on that Sunday.
Beautiful.
So I found some great stuff from Gordon Fee, and I was looking this in the Greek. So, dear brothers and sisters, if you take all of this, study all of the Scripture, and believe, as we do, that Christ and his apostles have the authority to bind and loose, which they claim, okay, then false loosing is condemned, and false binding is condemned.
Amen.
And we do this all by Scripture. That's sola scriptura.
Right.
And Luther had every right to say, dear Junker Pope, I'm not going to obey you.
That's right.
Because you're trying to take away a liberty that Christ gave me.
Amen. That's right. And, you know, for those of you that are doing a Bible study or perhaps you have a teaching ministry, one of the ways that you can avoid false binding is not going beyond what is written. Remember, Paul says that about the Corinthians.
Yeah.
He wished that they would learn from he and Apollos not to extend beyond that which is written. And that's why our messages have to be very careful that our applications follow from the text, and we're not going out on our own.
Yeah.
Because we can make ourselves a false lawgiver.
If you start getting layers of the onion away from the text,
that's right,
you end up with a Talmud.
Exactly. Yeah,
and that's what created all the disputes between Jesus and the Pharisees.
Right. Bob, let me just explain that a little bit just for the listener. The Jews were concerned about violating the law. So in the mind of the listener, think about a concentric circle. What they would do is build a fence around the specific law. For instance, Sabbath keeping. You know, you're not to do any work. Well, they would draw a line around that and say, well, work is defined even as, you know, turning on a light nowadays or lighting a fire or whatever.
And then they had rules about how they had to keep updating it as technology changed.
That's right. So all of a sudden you have all these rules that are added upon what God had actually given. And that's what ends up happening when you have messages that aren't dedicated to the text. Because what you'll end up, for instance, I was driving home from the cabin this past week, and I heard a man give a whole message where there was a couple of verses mentioned, but it had nothing to do with what the biblical author's intention was. This man was giving a lot of advice, and it ended up being a big Talmud about how you should give money, which had nothing to do with what the scriptures called us to do in, for instance, 2 Corinthians 9 about being gracious.
Yeah.
So all of a sudden now this man's the lawgiver. I'm sure a lot of people went away saying, well, you know what, I think I'm going to give more money. But it had nothing to do with any biblical text. And so now you have the pastor who's falsely binding.
The authority of the speaker is not even trying to attach it to the scripture.
That's right. That's right.
And that's how you get into false binding.
Exactly.
Or, for that matter, false loosing.
False loosing, it could be the other way, too. Yeah.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Okay, let's summarize this. I want to read Matthew 22, 36 through 40.
Okay, yeah.
Okay. Because this is where this came from, our Lord Jesus himself.
Amen.
Okay? Somebody asked, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he, Jesus, said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment.
Wow.
Verse 39, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Wow.
Matthew 22:40. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Mm. And just to show that this also is taught by the apostles.
Yeah.
Romans 13 and verse 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law.
Amen.
Okay, wow. And this, our dear brothers and sisters, is our firewall against libertinism.
Yes.
Do not make your liberty an occasion for the flesh, but by love serve one another.
Right.
But the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that drives us to the gospel.
Amen.
Because take us as we are.
Right.
We don't love God.
No.
We're not even able to.
Exactly. Romans 8:8. Yeah.
We're so full of flesh and self, we never think about loving God or neighbor.
Right.
And so we need a work of grace that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ, who died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order to bring us to God.
Right.
Dear listener, maybe you're hearing this and you're not really someone who knows the Lord Jesus. The only way you'll ever love the Lord with all your heart is to repent of your sins,
Amen.
Confess Jesus Christ, and come in faith in response to the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel.
That's right.
And I'm telling you, Paul's promise that the love of God will fill our hearts
yes.
is absolutely true. We'll be different people.
Amen.
By God's grace, not by our works.
Well said, Bob. You know, it's interesting, the call to good works and to love is always an outflow of the gospel. It's not the gospel. In other words, you and I, like you just pointed, once you believe, you're filled by the Spirit
yeah.
who enables you to finally love as you ought to.
Yeah, it's one of the fruits of the Spirit is
Amen.
Love.
Amen, exactly.
And then in Paul's discussion of gifts, he has 1 Corinthians 13,
right.
the so-called love chapter,
Amen.
And
right.
what love is like, what it looks like, how it behaves, how it
right.
treats one another. And so I pray that God would help us treat the people around us, particularly the Christians, but not to mention others,
right.
with gracious Christian love.
Amen. Well said. Well, I know we're out of time for this edition here of Critical Issues Commentary. We want to remind all of you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. It was a pleasure again discussing the great doctrines of the faith with you, Bob, and I look forward to doing it again next week.
Amen.
We want to remind all of you out there that you should stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.